Thank you. Good evening. Certainly good to see you tonight. My name is Lance Bowman. I'll be speaking tonight from the prophet of Haggai. So if you want to turn your Bibles there to Haggai. That's the one right after Zephaniah, right? Good to be with you tonight. Just a little introduction before we get started. My wife Shelley and I have gotten to know this church over the last few years. Both of our sons, Ryan and Matt, of course, came to A&M. But really, I was going to tell you, as far as introduction, I am the father-in-law of Maggie Bowman, and just happened to be also Matt's father. I preach and work with the Kings Ridge Church in Lubbock, Texas, which is my home. And Shelley could not be here tonight. She works for Texas Tech, and they are in the midst of registering students, and so she was unable to be here tonight, but certainly wanted to be here to be with you again. But I am certainly looking forward to the evening that we have tonight, and I hope you are as well. And appreciate so much the invitation, and it's just good to be with you tonight. You know, if there's anything that I have learned from the past 16 months or so, that is that Christians are certainly not immune from having problems. And we were just talking at dinner about the virus and how that has affected people, and it is no doubt it's impacted many people here, people that are members of this church or connected to members of this church, friends, family. But, you know, we all have problems, and that's just one of the realities of life, isn't it? One of the things about problems is, if we're not very careful as God's people, we can allow problems to become discouragements. It's pretty easy, I think we'd all agree, to dwell on things, misfortune or things that don't go exactly like we'd like for them to, and allow that to develop into discouragement. And if we're not careful, if we don't recognize that, that can develop even further into indifference toward God. And I think that's one of the most dangerous places, actually, that a Christian can be, is at a point of indifference. You know, Jesus says, what does he say about being hot or cold? He'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm, right? It's repulsive to him. That's indifference. And the problem there is, if you're cold, you ought to be able to recognize how far you've gotten and the need to do something. If you're hot, then you're, as we might say, on fire and doing the things that you need to be doing. But if you're lukewarm, it just doesn't really matter that much. So I think that's where the children of Israel, the exiles that had returned to Jerusalem, I think that's the point where they were when God sends Haggai and Zechariah to Jerusalem to speak to the remnant. So you've probably studied or covered some of the history that led up to this. But of course, at the point that Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying, the people had returned, of course, a fraction of the number of people that were taken away in captivity from the original group. Just a fraction returned. But now the people had returned, and at this point they had laid the foundation for the temple, and then it just abruptly stopped. And it literally stayed in that condition for 16 years. And we think about, well, what must have happened? Well, we know from the history that Artaxerxes, the Persian king, had issued a proclamation that stopped the work on the temple. You remember that as the people came and they began to lay the foundation, some of their neighbors from the area where the Samaritans lived and some of those surrounding places, they came down and they offered to help the Israelites build the temple. And the Israelites just basically said, thanks, but no thanks. Don't think we need your help. And so that was offensive to these people. So they went to the king and they made up all kinds of accusations about what the Israelites were going to do to this king and how many problems they would potentially cause. And he said, okay, I'll just put a stop to all this. And so he did. And so now we get to the point where God sends his prophets, and he is going to bring, Haggai is going to bring four messages from God to the people. And what I love about Haggai is the simplicity. Cole and I were kind of going back and forth about being rednecks. And I told him, anybody that wears skinny jeans and doesn't wear boots is not a redneck. I'm a redneck. I relate to simplicity. I relate to simple messages. And that's what we have in the message of Haggai. It's very, very simple. If I were to put the message of God for his people into one word, it would be build. That's the message of Haggai. Build. So about 70 years after the destruction of the city and after the destruction of the temple and the walls and all those things, Haggai comes with a message from God, and that is build. So what I want to do first of all with you is read from chapter 1. Unfortunately, we don't have time to cover the entire prophecy, but we'll cover most of it. And what I would encourage you to do is sometime this week, fit this into your Bible study. And I think you'll be encouraged with the things that Haggai has to say. One of the unusual things also about this prophet is that we read in the first verse, the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. So we have a date there that can be established. That's kind of unusual in prophecies. But what we find here is that God is going to command the people to build the temple. He says in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Let's stop right there. I want to make a few observations with you. You know, the timing of this prophecy was impeccable. Of course, because God is the one that is bringing the message, of course it would be. But if you consider where we are right at this point, the harvest has just passed. And so what the people are able to do at this point is they're able to look and see what the outcome was. And what they saw is things just didn't really pan out like they expected them to. Out where I come from in the High Plains, we grow cotton. Now, that's about all we can grow out there. It's dry and it's dusty. And I was thinking about, I have a little bale of cotton sitting on one of my shelves in my office. And it has a tag on it. It came from the gin, and it's some of you have seen cotton baled in burlap. That's how they used to do it. And it's a miniature bale, and it sits on my desk, and it has a little tag that says that this cotton was ginned from the last crop that my paternal grandmother's sister produced on her land. And it's special to me. She was a fine Christian lady, died in her 90s, and she and her husband farmed cotton for 70 plus years. And I can tell you that the first crop that she and her husband ever planted and the last one that was harvested, they had the same expectation when they put the seed in the ground, and that was that they would make a crop. That's what farmers do. They put a seed in the ground and they expect to make a crop. And that's what these people expected. And yet, the crops didn't come like they expected them to. The harvest was not good. There was scarcity. And this wasn't a scarcity due to simply natural causes. You know, weather comes in cycles. In some years, it's really, really dry, and you don't have a very good crop because you don't have enough water. And then some years, you have plenty of water, and you have a good crop. But that wasn't the cause of the problem here. The dew didn't fall on the plant to water the plant like they needed it to. And what happened was, because of the way God's people acted toward Him, He caused the problems by withholding the dew and not allowing them to be blessed with the good crops. But it was their fault. It was their doing. It was the things that they had done or lacked doing that had caused this. So that sets the stage for us, and I'd like to observe with you a few things about who God is speaking to here. What God did when He allowed the people to return to their homeland is He also allowed them to maintain some leadership in their nation. And so we have here Zerubbabel, who is described as the governor of the people. Now, the governor, as we think about our governor, Governor Abbott, who works in the capital, would be very different than what's described here. This governor would be probably more along the lines of your mayor. But he was a civic leader, and so he would have been involved in the civic affairs of the people. And God allowed the people, when they returned, to have their civic leadership so that things would run smoothly. You know, a community doesn't operate very well when you don't have civic leaders. So this is by design. So Zerubbabel is, God is speaking directly to him, and incidentally, he was in the first group of exiles to return to Jerusalem, okay? So he's been there through this whole history. He saw the foundation begin. He was there when work stopped, and he's been there this whole time. And so rightly, God is going to address him. And then you have the high priest. He's talking to the high priest, Joshua, and this is obviously their spiritual leader. This is their priest, their high priest. And so along with God allowing the people to have their civic leadership, he also allowed them to have their spiritual leaders, their priesthood. And so naturally, he needs to hear this message as well, because he's going to be directing the people in the way that they should go to be pleasing to God in their service and worship and following the law and listening to the law being read. And he's going to be involved in carrying out their law and helping the people in that way. So it's very fitting for him, of course, to hear this. And then we have, of course, Haggai. Although he is the one that is speaking with the message of God, he's also hearing the message of God. And I expect that along the way, after he brings the message from God and the people respond to it, I can imagine that he most likely along the way had to remind the people, remember what the Lord said? Remember I told you, thus said the Lord? Let's keep remembering. Let's keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then, of course, we read that the remnant was there, or the people that had been in exile and had returned to the homeland. So that's the audience. And what we find then in verse 2 is that these people had come to the wrong conclusion about what was happening. All the bad things that they were experiencing, they had just come to the wrong conclusion. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, my first question to that is, why? Why did they come to the conclusion that, Lord, it's just not the right time for us to be doing that? Well, we're not given that answer right here. But I believe that if we understand the history of what has gone on, we can make a summation, and likely we can determine what probably had gone on there. I would say, if I were to describe in one word what had happened here, they had fallen into the trap of procrastination. If I ask you to raise your hand and be honest, have you ever procrastinated? Would you raise your hand if you procrastinated? Go ahead, raise it. Jacob, raise it. It's a trap. It's a trap. Too many times while I was going to school, I fell into the trap of procrastination and ended up spending long nights before the final trying to cram it all in. They had just simply put it off. They put off, as my dad would say, their responsibility. Well, why? Well, there's a few possibilities. I think the most obvious possibility is the fact that they had been hindered in the first place. I mean, they're adversaries. Remember what happened? They came against them, and they ridiculed them, and eventually they convinced the king that it was best for him to put a stop to all this. And so perhaps they felt during that time period that more opposition would come their way if they began to build again. So perhaps that was the thought in their minds. No, we can't handle any more opposition here. And then on top of that is the reality of these poor harvests and the lack of food and drink and the things that they needed. What's really interesting to me about all that is this. I was trying to imagine what it would have been like for these people to have lived in the city for all these years, over a decade. And many of the older folks knew where the temple was and likely had seen the temple, and what must they have thought every time they walked by that place in the city and there sits the foundation and nothing left but the foundation? What went through their minds? Did they ever stop and think, you know, there's God's house laying in waste and here we are going about our business? You see what can happen when we become indifferent to God. So that's the situation for the people of God. And what God will say in response to the people is very simple. Don't make excuses. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And that's a rhetorical question. I mean, that's a question that has an obvious answer to it. And what he's doing here is he is presenting a contrast to the people. He wants them to see the stark contrast between their personal situation and God's situation as it relates to his temple. God's house is in a state of neglect. His house is unfinished, and it has been unfinished for years. But look at their houses. Again, God says, you dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. If you don't know what he's talking about there as far as paneled houses, he's talking about the fact that they either put wood up on the walls. You can see this out in West Texas, we call it wainscot. You may call it wainscot. But that's the idea right there. You see the wood on the wall. That's the idea. They paneled their walls with wood. Or some think that it means that they had built houses that had timbers in the attic or on the top of the walls, and they built their roof on top of that, and then they put their ceilings up, and the houses were finished and furnished. Whichever it is, you can see the contrast, can't you? They had devoted time and effort and resources and probably had engaged experts at construction in helping them panel their houses, and they were busy with their houses and busy fixing their houses, and nothing was going on with the temple. It's abandoned. And really, the emphasis is not on the physical structures. I mean, we know that God doesn't dwell in houses made by man, right? We know that. The temple was, as the tabernacle, was about God's presence and about where God's people came to be near God's presence and to give Him honor and those kind of things. And that's what he took pride in. When he says, I could take pride in something, he's not talking about I can look at this grand structure when it's finished and be so proud about that. No, the effort that the people put into the work is what he could take pride in. That's what we're talking about. And so what he says is, really and truly, to sum it up, excuses are simply excuses. What we see, I think, in the people here is a failure for them to reflect and a failure for them to recognize the consequences here. Again in verse 5, now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And so there's connections here. You have to have the crops to be able to feed your family, but you have to have the crops also to feed your animals, right? And if your animals are not producing, you can't make the clothing that you need to make with the wool. And the grapes provide the drink, and the olives provide all sorts of things with the oil and the fruit. And you see, it's just kind of a, as we might say, a domino effect that's gone on here. And to top it all off, and this really kind of relates to where we are today. If we were to describe the situation, we'd say inflation is through the roof. They're making money and they're putting it in their money bag, and yet it's like it has holes in it, and they walk down the street, and what's happening? They're leaving a trail of coins behind them, and they get home to empty their coin bag, and there's nothing there. There's not enough. There's just not enough. And they haven't stopped to think about what has caused this. Didn't stop to contemplate, could it be related to what we have not been doing that we should have been doing? You looked for much, verse 9 says, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, it blew away. I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. He literally is saying, set your heart on thinking about what you've done. That's the idea. Introspection is what was lacking with God's people here. And far too often, that's a problem for us, isn't it? When we busy ourselves, he says, you go to your house, you busy yourself with your house. What happens? We fail to look within ourselves. We forget to set our hearts on what are we doing? What should we be doing? Could it be that because I'm not fulfilling my duties to God, I'm not blessed in return as God would bless me for pleasing Him? And there was a double curse, really, for these people. I don't. Matt won't remember this, but when he was probably in junior high, we lived real close to a cotton field, and the farmer would plant wheat in the turn rows, and he did that because in where we come from, there's a lot of wind, and there's a lot of sand. It's sandy soil, and if you don't plant something on that type of ground, it will blow away. And you may have seen some pictures of sandstorms in Dust Bowl days where the clouds, the sand is like a cloud, thousands of feet in the air. Well, that's not generated by computers. That's real life for us. It happens. So you plant cover crop, and we plant wheat. We were out walking one day, and there was wheat already laying down on the ground, and I remember picking up one from off the ground. I didn't pluck the farmer's grain. It was on the ground. And I took it, and I just rolled it between my hands, and the kernels, they fall out, and then you're left with these little pieces of straw. And if you just open your hand, the wind just blows it away. It's gone. You don't see it anymore. And that's the idea. The idea there is God's saying, it's like what you've seen when you harvest wheat and you take the wheat and they would take it to the threshing floor, and when they would lift it up in the air, the wind would blow the chaff, and then you end up with the wheat kernels. And he says, with your crops and your animals and all the things that you hope to produce, I've blown it away because you failed in your duties. You neglected what you were supposed to be doing. And so the disaster of not doing what God had told them to do had turned into economic hardship. They did not honor God, so He withheld His blessings. So the command is simple. Thus says the Lord, verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So what the Lord is saying to the people is, you need to put some thought into this. Plan what you need to do. Identify where the resources are. Go and get the resources. And then go to work building my house. That's what he says. Go find the wood and build the house. And God will bless them if they direct their hearts to pleasing Him. Go to work, no more excuses. I'm done with your excuses. In verse 12, we read about the response of the people. In verse 12, read with me. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So we started out on the first day. We end up on the 24th day. In 23 days, then, Haggai has been able to bring the message of God to the people, and now the people have responded to God's message. And let's look a little bit at what we read here. What we find is that they respond. First of all, they obeyed. The text says they obeyed. And how did they obey? They obeyed by following what God had said. They had responded to what God had said. And this is, again, this is a contrast when you compare it to their forefathers. What had their forefathers done? They had started and didn't finish. They began, and then they didn't follow through. And now we have the people responding by obeying God. And then the text says that they feared the Lord. Now, fearing the Lord, I believe, has two components to it in this situation. If you look at the context here and you understand what we've talked about as far as their outlook and reflecting back, I can surmise that these people had a true fear at this point of the wrath of God. I mean, you know, looking back and seeing that we've neglected God for a lot of years now. You can't, as we would say, you can't blame God for being angry at this point, can you? Would you blame God for being angry? At this point, I wouldn't. So there would be a true fear of the wrath of God. But there's also the component of respect. And what I see is a people that, after hearing the truth and seeing the situation, they recognize that we haven't respected God like we should have. And so they determine we're going to do what God has told us to do. So they feared the Lord. They respected Him. They obeyed Him. They didn't want to be punished. They wanted to render acts of devotion and obeisance to God. And they responded. And as I said, the response is to the word of the Lord. Now, if you go through the book of Haggai, and you look for that phrase, thus says the Lord, or something related to that. If I'm not correct, I counted 24 times that Haggai makes that kind of statement. Something to the effect of, thus says the Lord. He wanted them to understand that this is a message from your God. This is the word of God. This is the warning He's giving you, the directions He's giving you. You need to pay attention to this. Thus says the Lord. You know, what He doesn't do, Haggai doesn't address the possible fear and dread of looking back and regretting what they hadn't been doing. He really doesn't talk about that. it's more of a rebuke that he's delivering to the people. But what he does do to comfort the people is, and God is doing this, he says in verse 13 again, "I am with you," declares the Lord. "I'm with you. I'm by your side." And the response then is, again, in verse 14, look at it. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." That's an interesting concept here. And people misunderstand, I believe, what exactly this is talking about. Their spirit was stirred. I don't recognize this. I don't believe this is some form of a miraculous happening that somehow God has poured out this His Spirit on the people such that it was evident that He had poured His Spirit out on them. I believe what is happening here is the people have responded to "Thus says the Lord." And they've, again, he's told them, look at where you were. Look at where you need to be. "I am with you. Get up and build." And all of a sudden, it appears, they are excited. They are stirred. They're stirred with emotion. They're stirred with a desire to perform those acts of devotion. Let's build. They were encouraged by the Word of God. They were strengthened by the Word of God. They were empowered by the Word of God. And so their spirit was stirred within them. Their hearts were stirred up. And there was the excitement. And the result was that they built the temple. They built the temple. Turn with me back to Ezra. Now, as you're reading Haggai, Ezra is a great commentary on Haggai and Zechariah, in fact. We're in Ezra chapter 6, okay? Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." What a great turnaround for these people. Can you imagine the atmosphere in Jerusalem when these people had seen where they began with barely a foundation there, and now they have accomplished what God had set them out to do, and the temple was finished. I can only imagine what it must have been like for these people. I believe more than seeing the temple in all its glory, the realization that they had turned their bad situation around. You know, I'm sure you've experienced this. When at times when I have not been living as I really needed to, when I wasn't really doing the work that I knew I needed to be doing, I didn't feel right. I didn't feel good about it. It's kind of nagging. And you know, the longer that goes, the easier it is to just kind of put it away, put it out of your mind. That's procrastination. That's what it does to you. But you probably, if you've experienced this, you probably also experienced the feeling when you turn it around and you do what you're supposed to do. The feeling of relief and peace that I have turned my life around, that I've done what God expects me to do. So what's in all this for us? What can we take home today? I'll give you two things. Let's be introspective people. Every day I need to get up and ask myself, have you considered your ways? Every night before I go to bed, I need to ask myself, have you considered your ways? What are you doing? What are you not doing? What am I doing? What am I not doing? Where am I going? I need to ask myself those same questions. Am I living my life to panel my house while I'm allowing God's work to just sit idle? If that's what I'm doing, then I need to get my life straight. I need to turn it around as these people did. James would tell us in James chapter 2 that the proof of putting our faith to work is proof of our devotion to God. If you're devoted to God, then the proof of that is in what you do in response to faith. And that comes from considering your ways. Our work should be for God to take pleasure in and to be glorified by. That was the message in Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. So consider your ways. Secondly, build. Build. And that's simple. That's very simple. But it's what we're supposed to be doing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Right now, back home, we're studying from the book here, Ephesians, and you know, there's a lot of instructions about what we are to do as individuals. But as individuals, and part of a body, collectively, our work builds us all up. I mean, we help one another as we're being built up. And that's kind of the idea Paul is expressing here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being built, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." As you're building, and I'm building, and your brothers and sisters are building, as we're working on building our lives to be better servants of God, to be closer to God, to be more obedient to God, we're being built together like a structure. As Paul says, the temple of God. And then finally, and this is the last point, don't just consider your ways and don't just build, but finish. Finish your work. That was the problem with the people. They were good at starting. We're good at starting. But it's the finishing that is often the most difficult thing. And so many people go through life and they start well and they don't finish. And what the scriptures would tell us, and in fact, at the end of Haggai, you will read about God reaffirming his promise. His promise of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And in fact, Zerubbabel is in that lineage of Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll read his name there. And what he's saying is that he's building up a temple, and that temple will be perfectly complete when the Lord returns and takes us all home. We will be the complete temple, the complete kingdom, the perfect body of Jesus Christ forever and ever. But we got to finish. As Paul would say, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You've been a kind audience this evening. I hope that I've given you some things to encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.